First Timothy chapter 5, and before we begin, let me make a comment about preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. I grew up in a church. My pastor preached verse by verse through books of the Bible. Went to Bible college at West Coast Baptist College, and Pastor Chapel always preached verse by verse through books of the Bible. Sunday mornings, I normally don't preach through a book of the Bible. We'll take a passage like we did this morning, but we will go verse by verse through the passage. And the reason I do that is I want to make sure that we are preaching the Bible accurately. And so on Sunday nights, I enjoy taking a book of the Bible like Philippians or 1 Timothy and going verse by verse. And one of the reasons I like doing that is it challenges the preacher or the teacher to address passages that they normally would not preach if they just picked Bible verses to preach. And tonight, there are a couple of verses in here that maybe aren't favorites of people to look at. And certainly, one of the verses, I don't want you to when we start to preach it, think, Brother Rick's after something tonight. And, we know why he picked that verse. The reason we're going to talk about the verse we're going to talk about tonight is one reason. Here it is. It's the next verse in the chapter. But we still want to know what the Bible says. And so we're going to look at it. So put away any of your assumptions or preconceived ideas. And if there is a problem, Mrs. Owens will take the heat for me tonight. And she'll pull the car around and we'll be out of here fast tonight. And we'll do that. But so with that being said, we do want to look at the Bible. We're not ashamed of the Bible. But notice, I just want to say something about the motive tonight. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that spreadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Notice the balance, verse 20. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, one before another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins, keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmity. Some of you perhaps love that verse, and we'll get to it tonight and see what the Bible's saying here. Verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So tonight we're going to look at some admonitions to the church, but also some admonitions to the elders or the pastors. And sometimes all of us, need to be reminded of what God says and how seriously God takes our lives in the ministry. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5 tonight. So let's pray together. Father, help us tonight as we dive into these verses. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to preach it right. Help us to preach it right with the right spirit, right motive. Help folks to receive it right. And Lord, I pray that you would please bless the preaching of your word. Teach us tonight. Challenge us by thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 to 16, Paul reminds Timothy how people are to be treated properly in the church. He talks about elder people in the church. He talks about young ladies in the church. He talks about widows and ladies and so forth and so on, and different aspects of ministry, what the needs are, and how we're supposed to treat them. And he goes on, and we've talked about widows and taking care of widows and some admonition that widows are to represent Christ well. And those widows that do not, they are not to be taken care of by the church in the same sense that other widows could be taken care of. And so he addresses that and talks about how people are to be treated in the local assembly. Tonight, he specifically talks about elders. Elders. Timothy was a pastor, and there probably were others in the church as well. And he deals with elders, not only the church's responsibility to the elders, but the elders' responsibility to Christ and the church in which he ministers. What is an elder? Well, often we use the word elder as just someone elderly. Like, you know, and I'm not, well, it might be kind of funny. I'm not trying to be funny, but instead of calling someone old, we say, well, they're elderly. They're up in years. And sometimes we mean that in a very respectful way of wisdom. And they've been around the block a few times, and we need to listen to them, and they have great wisdom. And here, I believe that Paul is talking about elders as in the office of a pastor, because he's talking about, verse 17, those that rule well, those that labor in the word, so those that have a ministry of preaching and teaching. Acts 14, 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. Titus 1, 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. So I'll say this tonight, and please understand my heart behind it. Number one, it is a great privilege and honor and should not be taken lightly for any man to be called of God to be an elder. It's a privilege. It's a great honor. It should be treated very respectfully. And I'll say this, growing up in church, I thank God for the pastors God gave me that taught me the Word of God. So there's things for the church, and there's things for the elders in our text tonight. So tonight we're going to talk about the elders' provision. We're going to talk about the elders' protection, and then the elders' practice. And I think you'll enjoy the passage we'll look at tonight. Notice, first of all, the elders' provision. Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now notice he talks about a provision of expectation. Let the elders, the pastors, the elders that rule well, that oversee well, rule well. Now rule does not mean my way or the highway, y'all get in line and submit to whatever I say. That's not the idea of rule. But rule has the idea of overseeing. We might use the word today leadership. Leadership. Those that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And the word honor is where we get the word honorarium. Last week we had Brother Muhammad, and I've asked this several times, but I hope you enjoyed Brother Muhammad last week. What a blessing he was. And I enjoyed watching him make the young man stand up here for 45 minutes. That was a blessing. Except for John. John got out of it pretty quick. John, come on up here. No, I'm kidding. Tonight we'll make up for it tonight. But I enjoy. He did a great job. Well, we gave Brother Muhammad an honorarium that we already have lined up for guest speakers. But I just say it was the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. I thought maybe just a blessing. I felt like we should do something a little bit more. They were here for medical reasons. I don't know if this was announced or not, but his wife had just had eye surgery. Eye surgery. So they were in Florida dealing with that and all of that. And praise the Lord, we just made one announcement about it. We didn't labor it, harp on it. We said, if you'd like to give a special love offering, put it in the plates. And the church gave over $800 to bless Brother Muhammad. That's a blessing. By the way, God loveth a cheerful giver. I really believe that. I've grown up all my life being taught you can never outgive the Lord. And God has been good to take care of his people. So the Bible says, let the elders that rule well. Now, an elder may take that passage and say, see, church, you ought to be giving double. You ought to make sure my paycheck is up there. But notice the qualifications of the double honor. Those that rule well. A pastor expects, now listen tonight, a pastor expects his church members and church family, if you will, to be faithful in the things of God. Come on, is that not right? Should not pastors preach to you and teach to you and encourage you to be faithful? And you expect that. You expect that. In fact, the Bible says, provoke one another unto love and good works. I expect our church family to serve well. In the same manner, the elders that receive double honor, listen, should rule or oversee or lead well. Well. They should be taken care of because they are ruling well. They're not just coming in and being frivolous about matters, and they're not taking care of the members, and the paperwork is all astray, and all of that. No. There's a sense of ruling or overseeing well. And then notice, especially they who labor. That means to work hard in the word and doctrine. We won't have time to study this tonight, but I believe that a pastor's main responsibility, not the only responsibility, but one of the main responsibilities of a pastor is to labor in the word, to study, prepare. Because pastor, meaning under-shepherd, or in this case, under-shepherd, shepherd is supposed to gather the flock and he's supposed to feed. And I don't know about you, but when I hear preaching, I want to get fed good. I want something to chew on. I want something to encourage me. I want to be fed. Look, when I go here preaching, I want to hear sometimes encouragement. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need to be challenged. And so those that labor in the word and doctrine, they especially are to be counted worthy of double honor. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Elders, give an account. Hebrews 13:7, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account. It's not just a matter of look at me and do what I want and all that. That's not the heart of a good shepherd at all. It's a matter of realizing, whoa, this is God's flock, and it is a responsibility. It is a fearful thing to represent the Lord. And the Bible tells us here that there is reward. There is an honorarium. There is an honor that comes with that. Now, I want to say this tonight, that thank you to the Pine Bluff Baptist Church. While preaching that verse is a little awkward tonight, but like I mentioned, it is the next verse in the text. And whether it's me or whether it's someone else, and you folks have been very kind and all of that, but let me just say this, I truly believe, and I would say this here or Victory Baptist in Fresno, I believe that God honors a church that really does take care of those who minister. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And so there's a provision of expectation. Now notice it's a provision of example. Paul's not just spouting off some things he'd like to see done for Timothy. But notice verse 18. For the scripture saith, it's based on scripture. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. And I begin to read that, and I thought, you know, God is a way to keep us humble, because Paul here is comparing those that preach to oxes, to animals, to workers. Well, God is a way to humble us, lest we think too highly of ourselves. He says in verse number 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. That's taken from Deuteronomy 25:4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. For those that have farmed, for those that have worked in the fields, and you've worked with animals, you know, just this is easy to know, that if you don't take care of your animals, if you don't feed them and you don't water them, they're not going to be treading out the corn for very long. They're not going to be able to function. They're not going to be able to do the work you expect those animals to do. And the principle is the same. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul made a case in 1 Corinthians 9. And I've actually heard people get angry at this kind of stuff. But I don't believe any man should ever get a paycheck to preach the Bible and all that kind of stuff. Well, here's what I would say. No man should preach the Bible because he's looking for a paycheck. Look, my pastor always told me, If you're called to preach and you desire to preach, you would have no problem preaching in the nursing home for no pay, preaching on a street corner. If it's in you bubbling up and there's no paycheck, let her rip, potato chip. I'm here to preach the Bible. But Paul makes the case that it is biblical and scriptural that those who give their lives for the gospel's sake, there is nothing wrong with a church taking care of their needs. And the labor is worthy of his reward. The word reward means what's due in pay for his work, wages, hire. Luke 10:7, for the labor is worthy of his hire. So there's two admonitions here in this verse. There's two admonitions. Number one is given to the church, that they take care of their leaders, they take care of their ministers, so that they could give themselves to ministering, to going to the hospitals, and specifically, especially, laboring in the word. But there's also another admonition. Let's balance it out. Those in this room that are elders, those in this room that are pastors, don't just sit back in your chair in the office and think, well, the church is going to take care of me. I can take it easy. I think pastors ought to work just like everybody else in the church works. And I know the schedule is different sometimes for pastors. I know sometimes it's early mornings, sometimes it's late nights, sometimes it's hospital visits and odd hours. My pastor always said, keep a shirt ironed in the closet. You'll never know when you're going to have to put on a shirt and tie. Just be ready to go. And so sometimes it's not a 9-to-5. Sometimes it is. But there's an admonition here that if you would like to be compensated, not that that's your motive, but if you're going to be in the ministry, if you're going to do full-time, then you need to rule well and you need to labor. Labor. That means if you own a business and you expect someone to be on time at 8 o'clock or whatever the hour is, then that means we need to treat the Lord's work just as serious as someone else treats their work. So there's some things with that. And so the elders' provision. An admonition to the church and an admonition to the elders. Okay, look at verse 19, the elders' protection. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Paul puts into place, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some protections for elders. Warren Wiersbe said this, church discipline usually goes to one of the two extremes. Either there is no church discipline at all, and the church languishes because of disobedience and sin, or there's people in the church who become evangelical policemen who hold kangaroo courts and violate many of the Bible's spiritual principles. We don't want to be the kind of church that just says everything goes, but at the same time, we don't want to be the kind of people that walk around with a clipboard trying to look for everybody's sins. How many realize tonight that even though you're saved, you still struggle with sin? Now, what is he saying here? Is he saying that elders or pastors should never be confronted? Not at all. Is he saying that whenever there's a problem, it should never be dealt with? No, he's not saying that at all. In fact, we'll get to some pretty strong ways to do it in just a moment. But what he's saying is, receive not an accusation, but before, notice this, before two or three witnesses. So this is a private reception. What he's saying is, when you have an accusation, you need to have two or three witnesses, which comes from principles of the Old Testament. Here's why. Because before you start accusing people, and by the way, this principle goes not just for elders, but for everybody. Before you start accusing people, listen tonight, you better have your facts straight. You better have your facts straight. You're going to be the kind of person that just accuses, well, I heard this. Before you start saying what you heard, you better make, and that's why Paul's saying, have two or three witnesses there. Discuss it. Give opportunity for response. Don't just go off the handle, start accusing. I'm telling you, So much damage has been done to churches by people running their mouth with things they don't know. Not just about pastors, but about other people in the church. Other people in the church. Private reception. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. How many would be honest tonight? My hands are already up and say, Brother Rick, even as a Christian, there have been times where my mouth has got me in trouble. Mouth has got me in trouble. Be careful you have your facts straight. Don't just charge in and start making accusations and posting stuff and all that kind of stuff. Get it right. So there's a private reception. However, in case an elder is thinking, you'll never get two or three to go against me. I've been here 40 years. I've been here this much. I'm respected. Look at what the public rebuke is in verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. There are times in the Bible where sin needs to be dealt with publicly. Publicly. 1 Corinthians 5, there was a young man in the church who was having an immoral, inappropriate relationship, which seems to be a stepmother. You know what Paul did? He addressed it publicly. In fact, he told the Corinthian church, shame on you for not dealing with this. You can go to Matthew. Matthew 18. If there's a private dispute, they're to go to that. By the way, let me just park right here for a moment. If you have a problem with somebody else, your first response is not to get on social media and start blasting that person to the world. That is wrong. And you don't go around to 17 other people to get people on your side. If you've got an issue, you are to go to that person. If they don't hear you, then there's instructions on what to do next. Go get a couple of people and have them go with you and so forth. And then if it's something that needs to be addressed before the church, if there's no repentance, if it's a situation like that, then it can be brought before the church. But there's instructions on how to do those things. But there are times when somebody in the church, or in this case, context, an elder, sins in a way that it needs to be public. Several weeks ago, I'll be very careful how I mention this. It came out in the news, secular news, I'm talking like Fox and all that kind of stuff, that there was a prominent pastor. We'll just be very careful how we say this because of the mixed company and children and all that. We'll just say the word sin. It's very bad. It's not good. And very prominent preaching. Preached in places all over. And it became public. And it needed to become public. And you know what? Sometimes something like that, when it becomes public, you know what it does? Listen. It begins to put a little fear in the people that hear that. Why? Because they just know, because it reminds us that we also need to be careful. We also need to be careful. And so sometimes there is a public rebuke. And so there's the elder's protection. Not a bunch of baseless charges. It's not just rushing in because you didn't like the sermon length or because and this has not happened, but because the temp was too cold or too hot, or because I just don't like this, I say we fire brother so-and-so or we get rid. No, wait a minute. There's a way to handle this thing. Is it actually a sin or is it just something you don't like? There's a way to deal with these things. And by the way, aren't you glad God put those in the Bible? God put those in the Bible. So, the elder's protection. Now, number three, the elder's practice. Let's talk about this for a few moments tonight. Verse number 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And we won't have time tonight to dive into those specific things. But notice it's a heavenly assembly that he's charging Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now notice the elders' practice. First of all, practice the ministry fairly. Fairly. Verse 21, he says, Timothy, I want you to observe these things. This is a very serious here, these verses. He says, I don't want you to be partial. I don't want you to say, well, you know, they've given lots of money to the church. We'll just let that slide. Or, you know, she's been teaching Sunday school, or he's been preaching for years, or this and that. We're just going to sweep it under the rug. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Untold damage has been done to the cause of Christ in local churches, Bible-believing churches, because things have not been dealt with and even swept under the rug, and crimes sometimes have been covered up. Can I say this tonight? It ought not so to be, brethren. It ought not so to be. It ought not so. And by the way, elder or church member, when someone falls, when someone nosedives into sin, when someone ruins their life, ruins their church, when all that happened, brethren, sistren, you ought not rejoice about those things. It ought not give you pleasure to see the guy, by the way, it ought not give you pleasure to see the church down the street of a different denomination to see their pastor fall. Because when the unsaved world sees that, they don't care if you're Baptist or Pentecostal, all they see was they're another crook and a hypocrite behind the pulpit. They don't care. They don't care that you used the King James and that guy used the NIV and he fell and all that kind of stuff. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Practice fairly. Don't be partial. James 2 talks about if a rich man comes in and a poor man comes in the church, and you hold special treatment to the rich man, he may double the offering tonight. But this poor man, sir, you got to go stand back there. We got this spot for so-and-so who might finance our next building project. You know what James says? Don't do that. Don't do that. God doesn't look in here on Sunday morning and see, okay, who gave this and who gave that, and they didn't give hardly anything. Can I remind you that the Lord was more pleased with the widow's mite? Don't be partial. Don't be partial. Don't give preference to the good old boys club and the buddies and the ladies and your friend. Look, we got to love one another. We got to help one another. We got to watch out for one another. We got to help each other in restoring and repentance. Practice fairly. Practice fairly. Don't do anything by partiality. In verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Practice purely. Practice purely. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Someone joins the church. I'm not going to vote him in as a deacon the next week. Yeah, but they've been a deacon for 40 years at another church. Well, they can wait 6 months. Come on now. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, but they had to, well, I want to know why they came in the first place. Okay, if God's in it, God's in it. But that goes for pastors. I'm not going to get a guy that was been sick, just got saved 3 months ago and license and ordain him to preach the gospel and send him out. That guy needs to sit and learn and grow. I remember when I was felt called to preach. I really did, and I believe God called. First thing my pastor did was hand me a broom. And he taught me, you got to learn to sweep and clean toilets before you can ever get in the pulpit. God needs to trust us with a broom first. We're in the Bible. And so Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man. 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice. Not a novice. Neither be partaker. That word partaker means communion with, fellowship with, join in of other men's sins. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about being busybodies. Folks, it matters. It matters who we join with. It matters getting involved in people's lives and business. Now, I'm not one of these guys that just separate from everybody and live your own life. We've got to be involved with people's lives, but I will say this. Be careful that you don't join in and be partakers of other men's sins. That's why I try and make it a point to stay out of the business of other local churches. Let them deal with their business. Keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself. And so, Timothy, practice fairly in the church. Follow the Bible. Practice purely. Be careful. And then practice carefully. Look at verse number 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. This verse would have been a lot easier to deal with if it would have said, but use a little cheer wine for thy stomach's sake. That's not what it says. Now, let me start off by just right off the bat saying, if you try to use this verse for you to sip some wine and beer in the evening sitting on the porch, can I just say this? You're wrong. This verse is not an okay license for you to go out and social drink at restaurants and to crack open some beers with the buddy. Oh, see, he talked about using a little wine. This is not. The normative pattern in Scripture, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Young people, can I encourage you tonight? Stay away from alcohol. Stay away from liquor. I talked to two pastors this afternoon about this verse, and I told them what I was going to preach on it, and they said I had it right. And one man said, Brother Rick, you know my story. Alcohol ruined his family as a child. Ruined his family as a child. I could introduce you to a man right now who used to go to the church I started and pastored in Fresno, California as a baby. Listen to this. As a baby, his mother put drops of liquor in his milk, in his bottle. Anybody want to guess what that man struggled with for his entire life up to now? His body was used to it. It was in his blood. Well, I'm not going to get drunk, but I don't think drinking, you know, drunkenness always starts with one drink. Why even start? Why even start? So what is Paul saying here? I don't believe at all Paul is giving this verse for Timothy to sip glasses of wine tonight. First of all, we don't have time to study the word wine, but there are different uses of the word wine. Wine in the Bible was much different from what you call alcohol today, beer, Jack Daniels, Blue Light Moon or whatever it's called, glass of Ethan Bollinger at night, whatever it is. I don't know the name of all the liquors, but I haven't studied them. But that's not at all what Paul is saying. Now, look at the verse. Look at the verse. Drink no longer water. Now, I don't believe Paul is saying there that he should never, ever drink water again. Understand this. The water in Paul and Timothy's day is not like our water today. I have no fear of twisting open the Sam's Purified. And they ain't going to lie to us, amen? I mean, it's the real deal. Sam's purified drinking water, oh, here it is, with flavor-enhancing minerals. And if that won't get you, the plastic particles will end up getting you, whichever way you can. But you know, I have no fear tonight of drinking this and thinking I'm going to go home and get sick from parasites and bacteria. Folks, we're blessed. Now, if we were down in Mexico, you know the first thing the missionary would tell you? Don't drink the water. Don't brush your teeth with it. I mean, close your mouth when you shower. I mean, keep it out. I remember as a teenager, we took a trip down to Mexico, and we had a young lady that drank the water the first day. She was sick. When we finally got home, she had to go to the hospital. And horrible, horrible. And she was okay, but it was bad news. We don't fear like that today. Now, your water may not taste great, Now, city water doesn't always smell great, taste great, but we have all these purifiers and water softeners. And but folks, we're a very spoiled people. Well, not in their day. Now, there was a way in which they cleaned the water. So I don't believe Paul is saying don't ever drink water, but I looked at Matthew Henry, I looked at Matthew Poole, I looked at all these different, and all of them tend to agree on this. What Paul is saying is don't drink no longer water, meaning don't drink it as it is. Why? Timothy, you're sick. You have stomach problems and you have infirmities. It may be in the water. So what could he do to clean the water? He could take some of that wine and notice, little. That's not 12 ounces, folks. That's not a 32-ounce drink of happy juice when you get home tonight. Little. And they would take that and they would put it in the water and the alcohol would clean and kill. I'm not saying it'd kill everything, but it would make the water better and perhaps it would help Timothy. And notice what it says. It says, drink no longer water, but use. Look down to verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine. It didn't say drink a little wine. It said use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Here's what I believe Timothy is saying. Paul is saying, Timothy, you got some health problems. You don't take care of yourself, it's going to get bad. Might be something in the water, but Paul suggests it. By the way, who was it that traveled with Paul often? Dr. Luke. Maybe this was coming. Hey, what should we tell? Now, we know it was the Holy Ghost, but maybe Paul was saying to Luke, what should we tell him? Tell him this. This will clean it. Put a little wine in there. It would clean it. It would be so diluted that when Timothy would drink that, he wasn't going to be like, hey, how you doing, church, you know? He wouldn't walk in the church like Otis Campbell from Andy Griffith. Wasn't going to happen. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy off infirmities. Now, there have been a few times where I have been extremely sick. I remember one time where we were in Boron, California. It's 21, 22, pastoring. And I had, now you ladies need to lighten up a little bit when we men get colds. I want you to know that our colds are a lot worse than you say they are. You give us men a break. Come on now. You ladies knock it off and get right with God. I was sick. I don't know if it was the flu, but this was way pre-COVID. How many were the days when you didn't care how sick you were, contagious were, you went to church and work anyways, and you infected everybody at church in the factory? Remember those days? You had snot slinging everywhere. Thank God for his grace and healing. You know, and then everybody's wiping their nose and shaking hands during handshaking time, you know. Now we put on sanitizer. I'm drinking the sanitizer from the bottle, you know. Lord, help me. You know, different day. It was a different day. Boy, and I didn't have an assistant pastor in Boron. I didn't have anything. It was just me. If I wasn't there, there was no church. Now, probably if I was that sick, it was probably pride. I'm going to be there, bless God, no matter what. And Summer can tell you this is true. I was really sick. And on Saturday night, I went to bed early. I took a full chug of NyQuil. You know what NyQuil is? It's the good stuff. I slept good. But I woke up about 5:30 in the morning. Alarm went off. I'm hacking. I'm so plugged up. My head is pounding. My body is achy. And I went to the cabinet. It's still dark. I'm wiping my eyes. And I said, I've got to have help. And I took the DayQuil out. And I poured a big old thimble, whatever that big thing is, of DayQuil, that orange DayQuil. How many know the difference in color? The orange DayQuil. Man, I put that in there, and I chugged it down, and I stopped, something wasn't right. I looked, and I had just taken another big dose of NyQuil right before church. I mean, like, this is 5:30, church, Sunday school's at 10. There's no turning back, no turning back. I mean, the only thing I could do is go make myself vomit, and I don't know if you're like me. I hate vomiting. What am I going to do? I just muscled it out. Man, I want the prayer, oh, Holy Ghost of God, help me right now. Turn that NyQuil into vitamin C, praise Jesus, you know. And, man, I'm serious. You can ask Summer. I preached. She tells me that I slurred some of my words when I was preaching. She, right? Right? I went home after shaking hands. I was so exhausted. I went straight to bed. Didn't wake up till the evening, sir. I was gone. When I had knee surgery, this year, last year, whenever. And I'm going to tell you something. When I came home after having my knee cut open, let me tell you, I'm not trying to be a big baby. It hurt. I don't even know what I'm talking about. You have surgery, Mrs. Vance? Mrs. Vance is like, praise God for the drugs, hallelujah. Yes. She knows what, you know what I'm talking about. Folks, let me tell you something. They gave me, I think it was the oxy stuff or whatever. Now listen, I don't like taking. How many of you are like, you just don't like, but I'm telling you something, there comes a point sometimes when if you don't have that, you're going to, I couldn't pull out my hair. There was none to pull out. I mean, it hurts so bad, you're about to lose your Christianity. Let me tell you something. Thank God for those things when you need them. When you need them. Now, if you don't need it, listen tonight, and you're taking those prescription drugs, and you don't need to, and you're addicted to it, you need to get that right. You need help. I had a friend of mine in Fresno, California. He went to school to be a pharmacy technician, did great, family, two kids I think at the time, got a job at the Rite Aid pharmacy. After there, several months, he had to have a surgical procedure, and they gave him something like the oxy stuff or whatever it was, and he kept taking it and taking it, got refilled, kept taking it, refilled. I don't know how many you can get, but he took his max. He went back to work, and he was so addicted to it, he started to steal it from the pharmacy. You know what happened? He got arrested. He got arrested. Folks, this is no joke. Paul is not telling Timothy, go home tonight, have a little red wine, crack open some brewskis with the boys, get the deacons to, it'll make the deacons' meetings go a lot better if you guys are sipping down some alcohol. You know, just, no, this is serious. Notice the last words of verse 22, keep thyself pure. This is specific. This is for a reason. This today would be like you taking prescription drugs to help you in time of need, a very serious matter. This is not a verse that just gives us the ability to go out and drink alcohol. I'm telling you something, the more I study it and the more I look at it, and the differences of the word wine and the alcohol then, alcohol today. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, you are wise to stay away from it. Wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker. And then notice last, but it ties it all together, verse 24, practice wisely. Practice wisely. Notice right after the part about using a little wine for thy stomach's sake, verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. So what he's saying here is sometimes people's sins, they come up. They sin, they blow it, whatever it is, and it becomes a public matter, and it's dealt with. By the way, I want to say this tonight. Thank God for His grace and mercy. Thank God for that. But that doesn't mean we can just live any way we want to and just hope it's all going to be okay. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Look at verse 25. Likewise also. So verse 24 is about sins. Be careful, because either you'll deal with them here or you'll deal with them at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 25. Likewise, same principle. Also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You know, there's a lot of folks that serve God so faithfully, and they don't get recognized. Their name doesn't go on a plaque. A dormitory doesn't get named after them. There's no lights and fireworks for them. But I'll tell you where they will get recognized. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. They may not get rewarded here. And there may be some pastors whose churches don't try to take care of them. Don't. I've heard horror stories. I've heard of churches abusing their, or pastors abusing their office. And I've heard of churches trying to do things to get them out, starve them out, not pay them. I've heard about deacons and pastors. You've been around church long enough, you'll find out this. Churches are made up of people that still sin. Pastors are faithful and all that. God will take care of them at the judgment seat. And you just be faithful. You serve God. Whether you get recognized, whether you get the pat on the back, whether someone forgets or slips their mind or they do honor you, you do it for the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you something. God keeps a lot better records than we do. He really does. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. So tonight, Jesus died for you, he rose again for you, and Paul is telling Timothy, elders, and also applies to every one of us, that God expects us to honor him. And I say to us pastors tonight, preachers tonight, Sunday school teachers tonight, are we being faithful to serve the Lord with the right motives? Are you praying for your pastor? Are you praying for your pastors? And by the way, can I throw this out there? This has not been said to me, so I don't say it like, I finally get to get this. Like, I've been storing all this up for this verse tonight. But let me throw this in. Church, thank you for what you do. Let me just encourage you, don't forget the wives. And don't forget the kids. Don't forget the kids. Our kids know that there's something that comes with being the pastor's kid. You've heard all the jokes about PKs, and isn't it sad there is all the jokes about PKs? But encourage these kids. One day Ethan and Annika are going to have kids. I think they're planning on having 15 of them. You know what they need? They need to serve in a church where people are encouraging them. Just like you want to be encouraged. I know we don't get it right all the time, but just an encouragement. Let's encourage one another. Pray. And then how about this? Are you and I, no matter who we are, what office we hold, are we keeping watch? How many realize tonight the devil would like to take anything, whether it's a medicine and get us hooked, or whether it's an unwatchful soul, or whether it's a wrong motive or a bitter attitude? How many realize Satan would like to take any one of those things and get us out of serving Jesus? Beware. Beware. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the admonitions in it. And I pray that you'd help us tonight. I want to thank you, Lord, for this church. This church has been mighty good, mighty kind. And I don't preach this out of a way to try to ding them in the eyeballs for what they've not given me or something like that. Lord, I don't mean that at all. I've prayed about this. But God, you'd help me to preach this rightly. I'm very thankful for this church. Lord, help us as pastors. Myself, Brother Mark, Ethan, staff. Help the preachers. Help us to rule well. Help us to labor faithfully. And Lord, help our church. Help us to do it together. Lord, there's a lot of need here in Albany, and they need a church that's going to faithfully serve together and preach the gospel. But Lord, there's some admonition here for all of us tonight, keeping watch. Lord, I pray that we'd have young people in this room that would stay far away from sin. Tonight, getting drunk and alcohol have been mentioned. I pray that you'd help our people to be wise, to be careful. Lord, I pray and ask that you please help these young people to make wise choices, careful choices. Satan would like to use anything to get them hooked and addicted so they're ineffective for Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. Lord, I don't know how you may have spoken to someone's heart. We'll take a moment for prayer. Maybe tonight we just want to pray for one another. Maybe someone would like to pray for a pastor. Maybe someone would like to pray for a Sunday school teacher, a deacon. Maybe pray for folks in the church, whoever it is. We could do some praying tonight. Maybe someone needs to get right with God. Maybe someone's been messing around with alcohol. Maybe someone's been messing around with sin. And tonight we read that verse about some men's sins follow them. Some go to the judgment. Some dealt with here. But Lord, they're always dealt with, and I pray that you'd help us to deal with them right now with you. You promised if we confess and forsake our sins, we'll have mercy. We'll have mercy. So help us tonight. You do what you want to do, and we'll give you the glory and go home. But Lord, I pray we take a few minutes to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together. God spoke your heart.